You know, last week I mentioned the word shalom meaning peace, but so much more, and that shalom means complete wholeness. And, you know, we're on that journey and we're in that process, but true lasting peace is with Jesus and wholeness is with him. And y'all have experienced pieces of that. And, you know, we need him, we need his spirit, we need his word in order to really fully embrace that. But the baptisms that'll happen in a little bit are going to be awesome. So go out to the courtyard. It's a beautiful day. And but not yet, because we have a sermon first. So Matthew chapter 21, we are continuing on with the parables of Jesus. We have only about 4 more weeks left in the parables. I think our plan is the second week in June that we're going to be in the book of Galatians, which talks about the freedom that we have in Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit. But this is the last week of Jesus' life. It's Passion Week. It's the Tuesday of Passion Week. So remember, on Sunday, he came in on a donkey. It was the triumphal entry. On Monday, he cleared the temple. He made a lot of the religious leaders mad. And now he is being very specific in the parables that he is sharing with other people. I've discovered that people have 2 different kinds of personalities, usually. There are people who are very delicate and choose their words wisely, but can sometimes be described as one who kind of beats around the bush because they don't want to say hard things. And then there are people that are very direct and tend to have no problems just calling a spade and calling it exactly like it is. Jesus is speaking a parable here where he is lovingly wanting to say to the religious leaders that have lost their way, hey, you guys have missed the point. God did all of these amazing things for you, and you forgot who he is. You forgot your purpose. You forgot why you're here. And it's important that we all sort of acknowledge that though this particular parable is written to a specific people, and the parable was told to a specific audience, that if you've lived any length of time at all, you have gone through seasons where you have lost your way also. And that there is a loving voice of God, and that voice of God happens through a number of different ways. It happens through the word of God. It can happen through a song. It can happen through a brother or sister in Christ. But we hear these warnings, these opportunities to say, hey, you need to wake up and smell the coffee because the path you're headed down right now is no good. And then we have a decision to make. We can heed those warnings. We can listen. We can respond, or we can dig in and just say, nobody tells me what to do other than me. So, Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 33, this is God's word to us today. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent a son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. Forecast. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for this parable. Thank you for your warnings. Help us, Father, to heed your warnings today, to have an ear to hear you, and to go where you lead us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I won't sing the old hymn, but there's an old hymn titled Count Your Blessings. Y'all ever heard that? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings and see what God has done. It's been a little while since I've heard that song. But sometimes it can be a little while also since you actually count your blessings. And, you know, there are people who have an attitude of gratitude. And then there are people who have a feeling of entitlement, or everything has just gone bad for them, and they're going to let everybody know how bad it is, and they walk around quite grumpy. Let's talk a little bit about Israel's history, because this vineyard that is planted by God, this vineyard that is put together, is God basically, Jesus reminding the people of Israel, all of these things I did for you. I called Abraham to myself, but I called Abraham for a purpose. I was going to bless him so that all peoples, all nations, all tribes, all tongues would be blessed through him. And then you experience the joy of Abraham and Sarah having Isaac, and then Isaac and Rebekah having Jacob and Esau, and Jacob having the 12 tribes of Israel, and then all of a sudden you're in slavery in Egypt, and I delivered you with mighty wonders and mighty signs, and I led you to a promised land, and I gave you this land, and you didn't have to work for it. It was a gift of grace. That's the vineyard, guys. Look at this vineyard. There was a master of the house, and what did the master of the house do? He planted the vineyard. He put a fence around it. He dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower. Now I discovered, guys, God does all the heavy lifting in your life and in mine. He set this vineyard up to produce fruit. He set the vineyard up with a fence to protect it from wild animals, a tower to be able to protect from enemies. He has set this up for success. Now, what's that mean for us today? You and I are blessed with a human body. And guess what? That human body that you and I have is set up for success. You and I do not have to tell our heart to beat. We do not have to tell ourselves, oh, you better breathe now. Movement tends to happen pretty easily as you get a little older, maybe a little less, but it's still pretty miraculous. Everything that we've been given within our human body. This world, guys, yes, There's natural disasters. Yes, there's problems. But we are at the exact degree and tilt connected in the orbit with, you know, planet Earth connected to the sun and the rotation of the sun. It doesn't go too fast. It doesn't go too slow. It is perfectly set up for human life to exist and flourish. And every human being, those who know Jesus in a personal way and those who don't, benefit from those blessings and those gifts. But Israel had inside scoop with their creator God, Yahweh. In Isaiah chapter 5, which we're not going to read, but if you want to look back, Isaiah chapter 5 talks about this same vineyard being planted and being put together, and that God, in his delight and in his love for people, set it all up beautifully. And I think that for a little while, people were appreciative. Okay, think about when you first, and some of you are have just, you're still in that moment, and guys, it's a moment we should never graduate out of. You have the joy of the Lord because you know that Jesus met you and saved you and delivered you and rescued you. And that's as fresh can be. Okay? That's good. Keep it that way. But have you ever been given a gift before? Like a big gift? Like could be a material possession, could be an opportunity, could be fill in the blank of whatever it is. And what you used to thank God for, all of a sudden now you see all the problems with instead of thanking God for that thing. Or instead of realizing that God has given you this gift, you begin to actually think, oh, well, no, I have worked hard. I have maintained that thing. And when things break down with it, I am upset about it. These tenants, and guys, I don't have property. I think if I had opportunity to have property, I don't know that I would necessarily want to rent it out to people. I know some of you do that. And it is very crucial. The success of rental property depends very much on who you rent it to. There are people who take good care of something like it's their own. And then there are people who absolutely trash things, right? What are these tenants up to? They're not necessarily being bad, it doesn't seem. They're not trashing the place, but I think they got to a point where they begin to think that the thing is theirs. They forgot that they are stewards and begin to think, well, I own it. They didn't trash the place, but they forgot to pay monthly rent. And when the people came to collect the monthly rent, they stiff-armed them. Actually, they did much worse than stiff-arm them, right? There are servants that the master sends. And these servants, guys, metaphorically throughout Old Testament, they're the prophets. And guys, if you know anything at all, and most of you do, and if you don't, you ought to read up about the Old Testament prophets. These guys have been commissioned by God to say, thus saith the Lord. And guess what? Most of the messages that the prophets are called by God to tell people are not the kinds of things that are going to make people very, very happy. The message went something like this. God loves you. God gave you an incredible life, and you are completely wrecking it. You have forgotten God. You need to repent and turn back to God. Depending on where you are in your heart and life, people, in my experience, people tend to not respond very well initially to this message. You are wrong. Or you have done something wrong. These servants that are going are doing their master's business. And often the messengers got attacked, got killed. I think Jeremiah, church history says that Jeremiah the prophet, or maybe it was Isaiah, one of these two guys, they hollow out a tree trunk and they stick him in it, and then they saw him in two in the tree trunk. This dude did not have a good death. And what was he doing? He was just trying to tell the people of God, you need to get right with God again. So what do these people do? They beat some, they kill another, and they stone another. Now, here's the crazy thing. Verse 36. Again, he, being the master, sent other servants. I have this very active imagination when I read the Bible, and I read between the lines, and I just have this sense in which if I was one of the master's servants and I see one guy come back black and blue and another dude that didn't come back at all because he was dead, and then the master points to me and says, your turn, I may submit my letter of resignation. Okay, I say, nope, wrong person. I don't want to do that. That's not going to go very well. But you know what these servants understand? Every single thing that they've been given has been given to them by God, including their life. And their purpose in life is to obey and follow the one that gave them these great gifts. So if their journey to this vineyard leads them to death, if the master has called them to it, they go. Guys, this is not radically uncommon when we think about the worldwide Christian church. And over, I think it used to be 52 countries. I think it's up to 54 or 55 countries now in the world. It is against the law to do what we're going to witness two of our brothers and one of our sisters in Christ do in a little bit. It's against the law to be baptized. It is against the law to gather in a place like this to hear the word of God. It is against the law to say, Jesus is Lord and King and final authority. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. That message, which is truth, is against the law in at least 52 countries in the world right now. And what's happening? The master is calling people to say, whether it's I live or I die, if I continue to live, I live to Christ, and if I die, my death is gain. It's the way Paul described it. So, it kind of levels, it doesn't level the playing field. It kind of is this reminder of, God, thank you for the gift of religious freedom in this country called the United States of America. You know what else it says, though? It also says, we tend to sometimes think that we are sacrificing a great deal for the cause of Christ. Or, oh goodness, I had a rough night last night, and I don't know if I'm going to make it to church on Sunday morning. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ in different places that are saying, I will, if death is in front of me, still make that move to do what God tells me to do. So these servants continue to go, and unfortunately, even though it's a larger number of servants, the people who are the tenants of the vineyard, they do the same things. Now, I don't know what your threshold for accepting things is, but this master who is God, and not that you want to ever question what God does, but let's just be really human about this. You have people that work for you, and they're faithful in the way that they work for you, and they are getting beaten up and killed and stoned, and the first group goes back. I think I'm already going with the police and the army to the tenants to go, wait a second, this is my property. Are you kidding me? You can't treat the people who are faithful to me like this. He sends more servants. And the same thing happens. And the second time, he doesn't send the police and the army. He goes, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. Surely they will respect my son. And now we see just how direct this gets. But don't miss this, guys, in translation. God loves you and I so much to give us multiple warnings, multiple messages. He is long-suffering with us. He is patient with us. He gives us warning after warning after warning. And you know what's dangerous in the midst of these warnings? We may somehow begin to think, oh, well, I am living a sinful life of rebellion, and it appears as though God doesn't care, or maybe he's okay after all. He wants everybody just to be happy, right? And it may be okay. If you know that you are living in rebellion to God and you are not walking with him, do not assume that because you have not suffered consequences for your actions, that the consequences are not coming. And look at this moment when the warnings are still there and the consequences may not be yet as evidence of this is a time of grace where I can choose to say, I'm going to say no to my sin and rebellion, and I'm going to say yes to my master again. When the servant comes to warn me, I'm not going to beat him up. I'm not going to kill him. I'm going to say, you know what? You are right, and I need help. Would you pray for me? Would you help me get right with God again? King David experienced this, didn't he? Remember King David, the man after God's own heart, who had one day where he started out in the wrong place at the wrong time. Guys, I can look back and rewind my life and go, most of the time I do stupid stuff, I happen to not be where I should be. I am in the wrong place at the wrong time. It starts out in the time of the year when the kings go to war and David is king. He stayed at home and then he took a nap and then he went out on his porch and he sees a very attractive woman bathing on another porch and the king's porch is higher and he looks. And then the look turns into a stare, and the stare turns into desire, and he tells his servant, hey, that woman that lives over that way, tell me about her. The servant's not stupid. He looks at King David and goes, oh, her name is Bathsheba. Her husband's name is Uriah. That's the servant giving a warning. He's saying, David, I'm going to be as respectful as possible right now because you're the king, but you asked about her, and I'm going to tell you her name, but I'm also going to tell you she's married. In fact, when David hears Uriah, David is going to look and go, oh, yeah, Uriah, he serves in my army. Not only did he serve in the army, but scripture tells us he was one of David's mighty men. Uriah's a Navy SEAL type dude, and he's faithful to go and serve on behalf of Israel. And in the meantime, David, losing his way, loves God, writes worship songs about God, points Israel to God, has one moment where he's about to shipwreck his entire faith. Guys, it is so important for you and I to understand. It doesn't matter how many worship songs you've sang or written, how many sermons you've preached, how faithful you are to church. Be careful if you think you stand, lest you fall. Satan is constantly looking for snares. And don't trust your own sinful selfishness, okay? So, David has a one-night stand with Bathsheba. He thinks, okay, done with that. Then he gets the note from Bathsheba. Hey, David, I'm pregnant. To which I think David goes, but you know what? It's another opportunity. It's another servant coming to David, trying to say, hey, David, there's no way this can be right. Are you kidding me? And then it goes on to get worse where David says, okay, Uriah should go home and he should spend time with his wife. And he sends Uriah home, but Uriah doesn't spend time with his wife. He sleeps in the king's courtyard instead. Then the next night, David goes, oh my goodness, this guy is so difficult. Let me feed him. Let me give him a lot of alcohol. And then a drunken state, his resolve, his loyalty toward his countrymen and his fellow soldiers will be broken down, and then he'll go and sleep with his wife. He eats, he drinks, he still sleeps in the courtyard. And David goes, you got to be kidding me. He sends this note to General Joab. Hey, when the fighting is at its fiercest moment, put Uriah in the front line. And when the fighting gets fierce, withdraw around him, leaving him by himself. King David, man after God's own heart, has indirectly killed in order to cover up his sin. We can look at this parable of the tenants and look and go, I would never beat up or kill a servant. I'll tell you what, guys. Depending on how desperate you are to cover up your sin, your mistake, your wickedness, don't ever think that you would be incapable of doing whatever to try to cover that up. And then God calls a prophet, a servant named Nathan. Hey, Nathan, let me tell you something about King David. He's been living in secret sin and rebellion. And I have appointed you to go and tell him the story. I think if I'm Nathan, I'm like, God, I love you, but no thank you. How about you do something else? Don't involve me in this. But guys, when God says, go, and you walk with God, you trust God to protect you and take care of you. You trust the word of God to always accomplish its purpose. So Nathan goes and says, hey, David, let me tell you a story. There was one man, he had lots and lots of sheep, and this other man, he only had one sheep, but he loved it and treated it so well. And the one with lots of sheep, he goes and he steals the sheep from the one that only has one and takes it and butchers it and feeds it to his guests. And Nathan goes, what should happen to that guy that stole the sheep? And David, outraged. He was once a shepherd. He knows what justice looks like. He spits out this, that man should die. Nathan very quietly looks, points at David and goes, and David, you are that man. In that moment right there, guys, David has a decision to make. And he's got options. And guys, whenever you and I are confronted with sin, we have options also. What David could have done, David could have said, I don't know what you're talking about. Are you kidding me? I did nothing like that. Deny, deny, deny. Or David could have done the excuse playbook. Well, I mean, goodness. I mean, she was outside on her porch with no clothes on. What else was I supposed to do? It was all her fault. Really? Or David could have said, you know what? Yeah, I did do it, but I'm the king. Seriously, Nathan, who are they going to believe? Are they going to believe me, the king, or are they going to believe you, some prophet? But David, cut to the heart, because the word of God cuts you to the heart, says, you're right. I am that man, and I do deserve to die. Please, God, I have sinned against you. Guys, it amazes me that Jesus tells this parable of the tenants to the religious leaders. Because these religious leaders, in my human understanding, do not deserve second chances. They do not deserve grace. They have been stewards of the grace of God, and instead of freely giving that grace, they have hoarded it. They have made business and profit on those things. It doesn't seem as though they deserve it, yet here is Jesus coming to the very people that he knows are going to kill him, and telling them on the Tuesday before the Friday where he hangs on the cross, here is yet again another warning. Will you listen? So the son comes to the vineyard. They look, they see him from a far way off, and they go, yes, this is the heir. Let's kill him, and then maybe the vineyard will be ours. And they do. They kill the son. And then Jesus asks in verse 40, when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? This is participation. This is crowd interaction. What's the crowd say? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give them the fruit and their season. They answer the question. That's right. It's a good song. That's right. You're good. My son, there's a great scene in a classic movie called Finding Nemo. It's a good movie and has all kinds of gospel parallels. A son that gets lost. And this is where the gospel parallel breaks down, because the dad is like afraid of everything, right? And thankfully, our Father God is not afraid of everything. But he goes from one side of the ocean to the other looking for his son. And guys, you and I get lost, and we have a Father in heaven who goes from heaven to earth to come and find us when we get lost. But the most powerful piece of that movie, or my favorite scene in that movie, is that Nemo is caught in this fishnet with all these dumb fish. They're strong, but they're dumb. And they're about to get pulled up out of this net. And the dad, Marlin, I think is his name, right? Or yeah. And Marlin is like, oh my goodness, Nemo, what are we gonna do? I finally found you, and now like you're gonna get killed. And Nemo's like, no, we just need to swim down. We just need to swim down, and then the weight of the net, it'll break. And all of a sudden, the dad says, hey, my paraphrase, you dumb big fish, listen to my son. Swim down, swim down, swim down. Guys, God the Father looks at us, and he loves us. But in one unique way, his eternal love for us is conditional based upon what we do with his son. God the Father loves Jesus the Son more than he loves you and me. And that is not a bad thing, because Jesus is the hero and the king and the savior. Okay? So a lot of us have kids here. And my kids are in high school, and sometimes I meet their friends. And sometimes, they tell me things about their friends, and sometimes their friends come over. And I go, all right, you're with my kid? You're good. You can come into my house. Guys, God the Father says, you're with my son? You're good. You can come in. But those that go to war against Jesus the Son, any good father is going to say, I love you, and I will continue to point you toward my son. But if you go out and you try to kill my son, yes, those wretches will experience a miserable death. There will be consequences for that. And there are people out there that say, oh, well, I don't really believe that. As if your believing that makes a difference at all. Okay? There, I could say, I don't believe that 2 + 2 = 4. It equals 5. Because when I write down 5, I just feel deep down inside my heart how right that is. Try giving that answer to a math teacher. It isn't going to work. It doesn't matter how many warm, fuzzy feelings it gives me. It's just not correct. And God the Father looks at Jesus the Son and says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who came and lived a perfect life and died a death in our place so that we could have the hope of heaven. You miss Jesus, you miss heaven. You miss Jesus, you miss connection with God. And the crazy thing is, the people who most should have known that, the religious leaders of the day, don't. And then Jesus actually quotes Old Testament scripture, which the religious leaders would have had memorized backwards and forwards, talking about this stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In verse 43, he says, therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Guys, to come to this cornerstone, to come to Jesus, is to look at this stone, and there is a certain level of crushing that will happen. Your ego, your selfishness will be crushed. But Jesus can crush in order to heal you, or you will be crushed and destroyed if you continue to persist in your stubborn ego to say, I still want my way. In a moment, we're going to see baptisms, and we're going to hear, I'm going to ask each person, what is your confession? And the answer to that is, Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But when you say this confession, Jesus is Lord, it isn't just lip service. It's communicating, as much as I know how, I am saying, Jesus, you are the one who calls the shots in my life. And I will go astray if I don't listen to you and I don't heed your voice. Here's the crazy thing. The chief priests, the Pharisees, in this parable, they perceive that he was speaking about them. And go, what? Wait a second. I think Jesus is talking about us. Now, guys, there's two ways to respond to God's warnings. You can look and go, God's talking to me. And you can respond and say, I need to get right with God. Or you can respond, this kind of kid version, it's like, I don't hear you. I don't hear you, God. I don't hear you at all. Or you can respond and say, I'm just going to take the Bible out of my house or put it under a whole bunch of things and just not listen anymore. There's a callousing that happens to our ears. Our ears can become dull of hearing when we continually tell God, no, no, no. And we continually reject the Holy Spirit when he's speaking to us. When I was a kid, I didn't always listen to teachers. And my mom is a teacher. And even if your mom isn't a teacher, man, moms know things. And they see things that you don't think they're supposed to know. It's a superpower that I think God gave to moms. And my mom would ask me after school, so how did your day go? And I knew that that was a little bit level of code, like, did I get my name on the board? Was I out in the hall? Was I in the principal's office? And she also taught me that if I tell on myself, I'll be in a little bit of trouble. But if I don't tell on myself and she finds out by some other way, then I'll be in a lot of trouble. And occasionally I could get through school and say, oh, yeah, everything was good. But then at night, I had to go to bed and stare up at the ceiling. And you toss and turn and you go, man, I gotta come clean. I gotta go out. It's like, dang it. Sneak out of my room. Mom and dad are still up. for some reason, I never wanted to involve Dad. It wasn't, my mom was more the disciplinarian, but I would always say, it's like, hey, Mom, can we go in the kitchen? Yes. Okay. Hey, Mom, I actually did get my name on the board. I went outside in the hall. Okay. Why? I threw something at another kid, or I went like this when the teacher put the homework on the board. Teachers don't like that. But I had to come clean. I'll be honest, though, and tell you that at 44 years old, if I'm not careful, it's a lot easier to ignore that Holy Spirit's voice of conviction than when I was 10. And I think it's really important that as we own the fact that God is so good and he's given us so many good things, that when he speaks to us, that we pray for the childlike faith, that when God is calling us, when God is convicting us, he's not condemning us. He's convicting you and I so that we can be washed clean, so that we can be cleansed, so that we can be made right again. And the irony of ironies is when I stay in my bed and I don't come clean and I don't confess, I'm actually stiff-arming the very medicine that I need most. So here we have a loving father and his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is giving us a parable and saying, hey, here's the warnings, but here's the invitation. Come clean, be made whole. We discover at the end of the parable, the chief priests and Pharisees, the only reason why they don't try to arrest him right then and there is because they're fearful of the people. There is no sign of repentance that we know of. But we also know a few Pharisees, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and the Bible highlights, and a few other religious leaders that did experience that voice. They did heed that warning. They did come to faith in Jesus. Guys, I don't know where you are with this. I don't know what is in your metaphorical closet, what you're hiding. What you know that you know is not right, but you're continuing to persist in doing. I want you to know this. Number one, God already knows what you're trying to hide. You can't hide from him. And number two, when he warns you, he doesn't warn you to strike you down. He warns you in order to come to him for healing and help and hope. So come to him, guys. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Our final song is called Build My Life. And guys, this picture, this hope that we have is saying, God, I want you to build my life. The cornerstone was the key piece of a building. And when we build our life on Jesus, there's a sure foundation that's there. And at the conclusion of the song, we'll have opportunity to head out to the courtyard. You guys will get to witness these baptisms. But before we do that, as you sing this song, I want to invite you to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, am I building my life on you? And if you are, praise God for that. That means you remember that you've been put in a vineyard where everything's been set up for you to thrive and flourish. Thank God for that. And then when he comes to collect the fruit, give it to him. It's his in the first place. But if you have forgotten that you've been given this vineyard, you've been given this gift, it's time to come back. And if there's warnings that you've not been heeding, what if today you just say, God, I heard you the first, the 10th, the 15th, the 200th time, and I've said no, 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 no. And today I want to agree with you. I want to get right with you. And I want you to guide me and help me get the help that I need. Guys, God is good. He's gracious with us. He did not come to condemn us, but that through him we would have life. I invite you to stand and we'll sing, Build My Life.
Open up my eyes. We have the opportunity now to see with our own eyes a physical representation of the gospel. Just as Jesus died and was buried and rose again, now these three will be baptized, going into the water and coming out. Just a beautiful picture of that. So I invite you to make your way to the courtyard at this time, and let's celebrate with them as they do that.